our study tonight, and let's remember the various prayers that we have gone over last night. And I don't know if many of you know, and these are the kinds of things that I want you to be sensitive in regard to the local assembly. Elder man named Heth comes on Sunday, and I've known Mr. Heth for many, many years, and he had to go into the hospital. Back sitting in class, his eyes just got real bad, and had to go in and operate, and but he's doing much better, and he's at home. So be in prayer, Mr. Heth. He's an older man, and his family, so please be in prayer for them. And just continue to be in prayer and be ready to come next Tuesday night. Jody Brown will be here in dealing with our missions, which I think is just so important to our church, and dealing with Africa and Russia. And then two weeks later, the first Tuesday night in March or April, Rich Dehan of Albania, he'll be here, he and his wife. So please bear both of those in mind, and we'll, after each night, this next Tuesday night, we'll have some fellowship time, we'll have some food and stuff, and then same thing with Dehan and his wife, Tina, so that you'll have a chance to talk with them and interact a little bit. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in prayer to rely on God the Holy Spirit to teach us this very important truth in dealing with loving as Christ loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many things that we desire, and it seems they all work together under loving as Christ loved. We desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if we are in the image of Christ, Father, we will love as He loved. We desire to please You. And we know Christ Himself said that You are pleased with Him because of He offered Himself out of love for mankind in our place. So it seems the guiding and allowing spiritual love to manifest through it pleases You. We desire, Father, to have an impact, spiritual impact on earth. And here again, we understand from Your Word, this is how others will know that we belong to You. So, Father, we pray that we'll understand spiritual love, understand the depth of it, how it is the goal, the objective each day of our life. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will illuminate these truths to us. You will protect us in these next few moments from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of truth, that we might understand these things, Father. And have this spiritual love flow when it's so difficult in the flesh, and circumstances are such that love just doesn't want to. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, we're in the big political time, and elections, and of course all the rhetoric, a lot of rhetoric, and speeches, and cliches. And I heard while driving, flipped through the radio, and got in on one rhetoric in dealing with you know, who's liberal, who's conservative, and who really isn't but claims to be. And that led this one radio station or so I was listening to on the radio for a few minutes. I didn't get in on very much of it, but led them into a discussion in regard to what is liberalism, what is conservatism, and they tried to bust it out by saying there isn't really, those aren't real terms. People aren't real liberals or real conservatives. I don't know what they plan on doing with that. I didn't say, but certainly there is in the political realm. But they were talking about what form of government we have and this type of thing. And it got me thinking on a couple of things that I want to introduce study tonight with in regard to spiritual life. We'll study a segment of this later. But in order to true love, human love or spiritual love, you have to be free. You have to be free to love. And sometimes even I don't like my handwriting or hand printing. You have to be free. Sometimes I can't read it. You have to be free to love. I think a base example is a single person. You know, there are a lot of jokes. Single and married, boy, when you're married, you're really tied down, and all these single people, you know, boy, they got it made, and all this type of thing. Just the opposite is true. A single person is under bondage. A single person cannot love, and I'm talking, of course, about marital type love. Can't do it. You have to be free to love. That means you have to be married. You have to have that relationship. So a single person is not free, really, to love in that human realm. And whereas a person who is married is free to love. So actually, marriage is a freedom. It is a freedom to love and to be to each other what you should be. And it is indeed the person not in the bonds of marriage that is not free, that is really in slavery, that is in bondage. And this is true in spiritual love. We have to be free to love. We have to, the whole concept of love functions under the law of liberty. Freedom. Freedom is the most difficult, and I'm saying spiritually and politically, freedom is the most difficult environment to live under. It's the most difficult to function under. And what's so interesting is you take America, and when our forefathers started getting together, you have to appreciate, if you want to, the miracle, and I believe in that sense in a way it was, but the miracle of two things that had to come together, if you can think of it this way. When they started working together, one thing that had to come together was a political idea and dealing with politics. It had to be a political concept, and then to go along with the political, there has to be an economic. There has to be an economic. I wrote a major paper on what I'm just going to do here in a minute with you. But you don't just have a political ideology. You have to have a political ideology, and then you have to have an economic ideology that will function with it. And because you can't take just any economic system and put it under any political system. If you have, for an example, a monarch, then as far as your political rule, then that's going to govern the type of economic system you have. Dictatorship type thing. Now, what happened was in our history that is just remarkable is that, and I'm going to stay with what our forefathers came up with, they came up with a republic. They did not come up with a democracy. In fact, they were well convinced democracy is one of the worst. And they did not come up with a democracy. Now, we've lost our republic. And we no longer have a republic. And Benjamin Franklin said that. He's accredited as saying that they asked him, well, when they walked out, what do we have? What kind of government do we have? Because they had come out of different countries in Europe, kings and this type of thing, landowner rule, all these things. So the accredited was saying, you have a republic. You have a republic if you can keep it. Because it's difficult to keep a republic. Freedom is very difficult to function under. But what was happening across the sea was, in this realm, well, now we have to get an economic idea to go with our political idea of freedom. And there was a man across the ocean named Adam Smith. Any kin to you, David? Yeah, I can, right? Adam Smith. And Adam Smith came up with an economic system called laissez-faire capitalism. And you put the two together, and you got a great match. You got a great match in economics and politics when you match laissez-faire capitalism with a republic form of political machinery. Now, the book's about that thick. I haven't met too many people that have even read it. I've met very few people who have even read anything in it. And yet, I think this is one of the heart and core of why we lost the republic and changed so many things. It's one of the main reasons. Nobody really grasped it. Nobody really understood a lot of things about laissez-faire capitalism. But what's interesting and why I'm doing this tonight is, and I was thinking about this after I was driving, that at the heart of what Adam Smith was doing was one concept that all hinged on in laissez-faire capitalism. There was one little section, because if you are a thinker and you want to know, you know, then you ask the question, okay, Adam, this looks good. How's it going to work? How's it going to work? Because we're used to having a king, a ruler, some type to make it work. How is it going to work? And in his book, and that's the chapter you really like to read, he comes up with, in the economic understanding of everything, he comes up with the invisible hand. Yep! What is that? The invisible hand. It's flying the man. The invisible hand. You don't need control. It's the invisible hand will work it out. You'll always have an economic curve like this. It'll never be straight, but it'll never go way up because it's invisible hand always adjusting. That's the next swing, comes back down, and then a new wave, then back up, and then these are the corrections, natural economic corrections of that invisible hand of the law of supply and demand. Now, what's happened over time is this. I don't trust this. I don't trust it. Therefore, since I don't trust this, then what must I do? I wish I had started this another page. What I must do? Control. Let's have this, but let's refine it with control. Such things as, let me go through just a couple. Fear to many. Just the fear. This isn't going to work. It can't work. I don't see it in paper. I don't see a structure. I don't see the absolute that is going to make it work. Invisible hand just doesn't satisfy me. So, I have to control. I want to control this. We need to have control. As time goes on, others, many people, don't want the responsibility. This is great responsibility. Great individual responsibility to function under laissez-faire capitalism. And a lot of people don't want to function this way. Just don't want to. They do not want that responsibility. Therefore, they want to bring in control. Then there are many people who function under just the concept of jealousy. Those, you get into these swings, these economics, those, when it's up like this, and these are the producers, and a lot of different words you can use in economics, and other people are jealous. So let's put a shackle on all of this and bring in control. So what we have happening in American history, because of these various things that I just went through here, is we don't trust this invisible hand that makes all of this work. Now, let's go to the church. Church age. Let's go to church age. Here is the church that we are involved in. Now, in the church age, we have relationship-wise, we function under liberty. The law of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the same thing is true spiritually. This is an extremely difficult system, environment to live under is liberty. And now, in corresponding to that invisible hand in laissez-faire capitalism that bothers people, what is that invisible force? That invisible force, invisible force that makes the Christ-like life function and the church fulfill its purpose. And when we start the study of Revelation, we'll come to some of the purposes of the church. But what is that invisible hand working? And the invisible force that is working is spiritual love. It's that spiritual love that's working. Now, you have some problems, though. I don't like this. Just as we did in that political realm, I can't see. I can't see the absolutes here. I don't trust this. So you move into control. You move into control. Judgment. You move into something I can put my teeth into. You have the standards of righteousness and the overt of it. Now, there's something I can put my teeth into. There's something I can, what's the difference? Enforce. Love is a spiritual force like the invisible hand in Adam Smith. Lays out there capitalism. But a lot of people didn't trust it and still don't trust it. And that's why we've gotten away, if we ever really had a period, where we were in laissez-faire capitalism. But let's just for fun say that's what happened in America. We don't trust this. So if you don't trust it, you've got to go to control. Same thing happens in the spiritual realm, people. I don't trust this invisible force called spiritual love. It doesn't have the teeth. Where are the absolutes? How can I know exactly what to do in this circumstance, and that circumstance, and how do I know it's going to work? I don't trust love. And like laissez-faire capitalism, so the church has been characterized through its history, rejection of this, by and large, because I don't trust this to really keep things in order. Love can't keep things in order. But once we get into our study of spiritual love, you're going to see spiritual love is one of the strongest forces. It's a great force that defeated Satan and it redeemed you. But here is our function under this liberty. But a lot of believers can't handle that. And since they can't handle it, they want to control. There are a lot of problems in dealing under liberty. A lot of problems dealing with liberty and functioning with this invisible force of spiritual love, trusting it, trusting that it will never fail. The 16th impact in 1 Corinthians 13, it will never fail. All the things that spiritual love is said to do throughout all the Word of God, but particularly in the mystery doctrines to the church, all the things, I don't trust it. And one of the primary reasons, again, is I can't get my teeth into it. I can't see how it's going to control. Just like under laissez-faire capitalism, I can't see what's going to make it work. So So therefore, let's put in control to be sure it works. Let's be sure it's going to work. And that's what happens to so many Christians through church history. I don't trust spiritual life. So therefore, since I don't trust it, I'm going to go to control, and you come up with a lot of things. Liberty is a tough environment to live under. Turn with me, first of all, to Galatians. Let's just have a little fun looking at something tonight and this idea of freedom to love. We do have to be free to love. I want you to note a couple of things. First of all, watch this now. When you live under liberty. Now, I'm taking this in the spiritual. I'm taking this in the spiritual realm, but of course it applies in the political. But what we're going to look at is the spiritual realm. One of the great dangers, one of the great problems is when you have spiritual liberty, it is very easy to come back under and allow yourself to be enslaved. It's very easy to end up in some type of a system now where you are enslaved. It's one of the fundamental problems with liberty. Because if I can't handle liberty, then what do I want? I want somebody to give me security and to control politically, economically. I don't trust it. I can't take care of it myself. So what have I got to do? What's very easy to happen under liberty and freedom is to go back into slavery. Look at verse 1 of Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ... We'll just not worry about translation. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. This is one of the easiest things to happen under liberty, is to go back under some type of enslavement. Get back under something that is going to enslave. Secondly, It is very easy to become under liberty. Stay with me. It's very easy, spiritual liberty, to become arrogant about yourself, that you don't need anyone, pastor, church, whatever it may be, and very arrogant. And, therefore, use your freedom for self. Self-service. Self-pleasure. Self-vindication. Using it for self. Very easy for people to come under that. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And right there with freedom, but through love, serve one another. And I'll say that for my final remark before we go back to our study. So that's the second thing. And then thirdly, it is very easy, under freedom, under liberty, to do what? To become separated, to have toxin. See, if somebody stands up as a dictator, there are no factions. There's no explosion, implosion. But when you have liberty, it's very easy, under the very concept of liberty, it's very easy to move into an area where you start judging, where you start slandering, troublemaking, and on and on, causing trouble to where you end up devouring one another, i.e. civil war in the 19th century. And if the rapture doesn't come soon, what may happen in America in our lifetime again? We're on a time bomb if you don't know it. Unfortunately, and I don't use this in a derogatory manner, but unfortunately a lot of times, living in North Dallas, we're separated from the time bomb that we really are sitting under. But if you get out of the perimeter of North Dallas, we're in a time bomb in this country. From race to racial issues and then the economic great divisions economically, and a lot of these things. So it becomes very easy for this to happen. So it becomes very easy to be enslaved, Galatians 5:1. It becomes very easy to start using it for yourself. What was that, verse 16? 13, 5:13. And now let's take a look at this. Look at Galatians 5 and look at verse 12. Would that those who are troubling you would even castrate themselves, circumcise, castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, bite is slander, judging, gossiping, running down, all those things that we kind of looked at last night briefly, that you don't want to go to that person and talk to, but you have the right to go and do it in the church or at work or home. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another, devour one another. It doesn't happen from without. It happens from within. It crumbles from within. Because this is the function that freedom has to function under. So we have the hand that moves through all of this, and what protects, as we've seen in this very passage, is this whole concept of spiritual love. Spiritual love is the invisible hand in the liberty, the faith liberty that we live under, that holds all of these things together. It's the love that does this. But people don't trust it. And so since they don't trust the love, then what they've got to do, and when I say trust, they don't trust what the Word of God says about love. So they go to various forms of control. But the invisible hand that moves in the body of Christ, believers all over, not just in an assembly, but in an assembly, but between assemblies and all the rest of it, that invisible hand is spiritual love, loving as Christ loves. But we don't trust it. But that's how powerful, that's the force that this spiritual love has. It's of that magnitude of force that it makes it work. And people may not understand how it works until you start really getting in and understanding spiritual love. Just as a lot of people don't understand how that invisible hand concept that Adam Smith put together, and they scoff at it and laugh at it. But that's the heart. That's the key. That's the whole thing. You don't need control, but we don't trust it. So spiritual love, if we understand what spiritual love is, it's that invisible force in a marriage, in an assembly, everywhere, anywhere. But when I don't trust that, don't see that, it's so easy to do what? It's so easy to come under some type of control. And that's where they turn righteousness into control. People, I want you to understand, you're not going to be more righteous. You're not going to be more righteous in heaven than you were the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. I hope that's clear. We were imputed with that righteousness. If you stand at the Bema seat, you will be righteous. You will have the righteousness of Christ. But isn't it interesting? We're not imputed love. We're not imputed that love. This love is a decision. It's called the decision of faith. Moment by moment. And this love manifests from it by the power of God the Holy Spirit. But what happens, as I said, we don't trust it. And when you don't trust it, and you see a breakdown, and you look back here at this political thing, well, and the curve, you know, oh, well, look, it's failing. So now we need controls. And the problem is when it's going this way, we need controls. And so they come in with their controls if they don't trust the invisible hand. Same thing happens in the Christian life. I don't trust love. It's used. It's abused. And therefore, let's trade it in for control. for we can judge and separate and devour. And that's what's happened in our economy. That's what's happened in the body of Christ. Okay, let's go back now to our study. Let's go to our study. By the way, just to fill you in, and we are free to love. We are free to love as Christ loved. I'll cover this later, but let's just get it while you're thinking with me this way. We are free to love. We're free from the bondage of sin. The cross has set us free. That's why I call it spiritual love, because no unbeliever can love this way. No unbeliever can love spiritual love. You have to be free. And we are free from the bondage of sin. Secondly, we are free from the power of sin. We're free from the power of sin. Three, we are free from the power of Satan. We are free from the domain of darkness. The cross work of Christ set us free from Satan. That's why Satan hates spiritual love. And four, we're free from the law. We're free from the law. The law says love one another as you love yourself. The new commandment for the church, love as Christ loved. So we're free of the law. We now go back to the Abrahamic covenant concept. So we are in an environment of freedom to love as Christ loved. Okay, now, in our study in John 13, 34, 35, we are looking, and Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give to you. And we have looked now at we're looking now at what makes this commandment new. What is new about this commandment? This comes up in the Epistle of John, because John will talk about how the new commandment, by the time he writes John near the end of the first century, he's not giving him a new one. So this is the one I'm giving you is the one that Christ gave you, and that is to love as he loved. And we've noted several things. First of all, we've noted that it is new in origin. It is new in origin. That means its source. The source of the new commandment is new because of its source, Jesus Christ, not Moses. Moses gave the Mosaic law. Jesus Christ gives the new commandment. Secondly, it is new in its recipient. It is new in regard to those who are going to receive this command, a new spiritual creation that has never been on earth before. So it's new in its recipient. Three, it is a new magnitude of love. This is the old was to love as you love self. This is new because we are to love as Jesus Christ loved. This couldn't be done until he came. He had to come. So now it can be new. Then we noted four, it is new in regard to direction. And remember that love is a spiritual force, and being a spiritual force has the properties of a force. It has, one, it has direction, and two, it has direction, and two, it has magnitude, and magnitude is the measurability of love. Love can be measured. No greater love hath any man, love me more than. So love can be measured. Love can be increased. And we've already studied, how do you increase your love? Increase walking by faith. We studied that in 1 Thessalonians. Now, three, it also has an impact or an effect. Now, direction is very important. I think we can understand that just from the human realm. Human realm, you don't want someone in the romantic realm, I love you, direction, and then tomorrow night, she or he, I love you, to a different person, and then the next scenario, I love you. That's multi-directional romantic love. Boo. We don't want that. But spiritual love, what is the direction of it? The direction of spiritual love is all believers. All other believers. Not nice ones, not just the nice ones, not just the ones who are in spirituality, not the ones who agree with you, but all. All believers, we are to love one another. So it is new in its direction in that it is to all of these new spiritual creatures. We're all to love each other. So it is new in that regard. And that's very important in dealing with the direction. I think we've seen in these three, I always like to look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, direction. that he gave his only begotten son, magnitude. That's the magnitude of his love. He gave the most. Gave his son. But whosoever believeth in him cannot perish, but have everlasting life. There's the impact or the effect of love. And that brings us now, as we continue in looking at these things, it brings us now to the fifth one, and it is, we left off dealing with the fourth one. And what we did, we took that, looked at point one, the direction of love according to the old law, and how this is new in direction were other Jews. Point two, we looked at Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the old direction was Jews, a son of your fathers. In other words, another countryman, another Jew. Now we're ready for point three. This is where we left off. Point three. But in John 13, we have a new limitation or direction. What's the limitation of the law of the Mosaic law? Other countrymen, Jews, wherever they are, whoever they are. But now with the new commandment, we have a new limitation. A limitation of this law. A direction of this law. And the direction of this love now, all church-age believers, all other new spiritual creatures. And we tend to forget this. We tend to forget that believer that we want to run down and hurt and murder with our tongue and slander or get even or whatever we're doing. People, we forget that person is a member of the royal family of God. They're a member of the body of Christ. They belong to Christ. They are a new spiritual creation. This is why, and when we get there, I'll show you, a lot of people, now listen, a lot of people, their human love from the flesh is stronger than their spiritual love. They will tolerate things from their husband, wife, child that they will not tolerate from another believer in spiritual love. But because this person is family, and we can understand that. This is my brother. This is my mother, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. And I'll work through what they've done. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care why my parents got a divorce, whose fault it is. I love them both. I'm not going to get involved in judging. Why do we do that? Because we are family. We're important. Or, you know, whatever that human love may be. But when it comes to spiritual love, I don't have to tolerate that from you. Now, I may have to over here with my family, because I have no choice there. But you're not my family. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, yes, we are. Do you understand? A believer in Christ is more related to you than an unbeliever member of your family for all eternity. Do you understand, as much as we like to be patriotic here, do you understand you have a much closer bondage with a German, an African, an Albanian, whoever it may be, who is in the body of Christ, than you do with most Americans? And this must be our thinking. This is the way we must understand these things. This is what is demanded of spiritual life. So it's new. It says John 13, point three, John 13, and a new limitation, new direction, a new spiritual creation. Love one another. Reference to those who are in Christ, those who are born-again believers, those who have received the love of Christ by faith and have been redeemed. And we just have to get into our minds. People, maybe you would. I know people run down their brothers and sisters. That's just something we wouldn't do. Kill each other. Kill each other if we have a chance. Throw each other's pillows out the window on a rainy night. Do 101 things. But I'm not going to come out and tell you what my brothers and sisters and family do. Just not going to do that. I'm not going to, and I don't think many of you would. A Christian? Let me tell you what this Christian did. Let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you this. People were family. We're in the body of Christ. That's the environment of spiritual life. That's what makes that force so powerful in the, as the invisible hand. Just as it does in that family life. Or family life. It's very powerful. And I can be as angry as I want at my brother, but I don't want you mad at him. I can be very upset with my mother, but I'm not going to go run her down to my friends at school or anywhere else. That's my mom. That's my dad. I'll deal with it. And you're not going to say anything about it. When we were kids, I don't know what they do anymore, but if you want to get in a fight, you just walk up and say, your mother wears army boots. Your mother smokes cigars. Oh, yeah. And the fight begins. You don't do it. I don't care what my parents did. And this is what spiritual, and that's why I say some people, their human love is much stronger than their spiritual life. And it's in the flesh. But when it comes over to the spiritual life, they don't want it. I don't have to in the spiritual realm. Point four. The limitation is no longer all those who are under the Mosaic law. The limitation, the limitation of love is no longer those who are under the Mosaic law, members of a new racial creation. See, you had with the Mosaic law, you had a new racial creation. Because in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you began the new race of the Jews. But for the new commandment, we have a new spiritual creation. If you bear that in mind, it'll help you see the greater works in John 14 that we'll look at Sunday. So, we have a limitation. There's no longer those who are under the Mosaic law, but now those who are under the law of Christ. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, and as it were, under that Abrahamic covenant concept. Therefore, this is a new indirection. This is a direction, what? It has never existed before. Just as before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was no racial creation. Now, before Christ's ascension, resurrection, ascension, and ascension, and beginning of the church, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we didn't have this. But now we do. We are in a unique fraternity. We're in a wonderful fraternity. And I know fraternity brothers and sisters who have far greater loyalty and love toward each other than a lot of Christians do toward each other. We don't think that oneness in Christ. So therefore we can run each other down. Therefore we can sin against one another. But if we enter this thing, that same understanding of how we are a new spiritual creation, love one another. That means love another believer who is saved by grace just as you are. So we're dealing with a new direction that has never been on earth before. A relationship between members of the human race that hasn't been before and is only going to be during the period of the church. And with the coming of Christ, with his being glorified, so he had to depart. Well, we're going to see Sunday, we're going to get he had to depart. He had to leave. That hurt, but he had to leave so that many things could come into existence. And one of those things, the new spiritual creation. But Christ had to leave. So with Christ leaving and being glorified, we now have this new spiritual creation for this new direction. All right, the fifth. First of all, new in origin. Secondly, new to the receivers, the recipients, a new spiritual creature. New in origin, Jesus Christ, new spiritual creature. Three, new in regard to the magnitude of the love as Christ loved. And four, the direction, all believers, in other words, a new spiritual creature. Now point five. This commandment is new in its foundation. New in its foundation. I guess it's kind of close to point three when I print this up in a book, but point five, it is new in its foundation. So I put it on the board. See, what you should begin to grasping here is one fear that a lot of people have with that, and this of capitalism is, I can't see it working. Give me some of the principles that it's working by. Tell me some of those principles so that I can see it. And that's why Adam Smith said, no, it's nothing you can control here. You can't control this. Love isn't just going to be whatever you want it to be. We're going to be very bound. And we're bound by the foundation of this love. What is the foundation of this love? The foundation of this love as I love you. As I love you. That changes the whole deal. Changes the whole deal. As I love you. That's the whole now, the whole thing going on now. It's a whole new foundation. So this phrase, as I love you, there's several things. First, it is the foundation of this new love, of the love commandment. Secondly, it prevents sloppy concepts of love. Making love whatever we want to make it. That's why people like to run down love. Well, you know, everybody has their own idea, and the liberals have theirs, and all of this, and love doesn't do this, and love that. People, when we get through, you're going to see how strong and powerful this force of love is. It is filled with standards. It is filled with strengthening. Love is long-suffering. Boy, that's powerful. There's nothing that is going to be stated like that. Love is long-suffering. Love bears all things. Love makes you strong. Trusting in man makes you weak. But loving as Christ's love will make you strong so that you can get on with what you are here to do. This is what love is going to do in that respect. So, secondly, it prevents, as a preventive measure here, it prevents the sloppy concepts of love and making love whatever you want it to make. A broad statement, well, God is love, therefore no one's going to be condemned. That's not love. Now, this love has direction. This love has a magnitude. This love is very definite. And then third, it defines just how we are to love one another. If you do not know how Jesus Christ loves you, then you will not know how to love others. And I love that. If you do not know how Jesus Christ loved you, you will not know how to love others. See, a lot of people, when they get off into the rebelling against love and they get off into that Galatians thing of devouring one another, running down each other, and having never even gone to the person that they're running down, what they've done in doing all of that is what they're saying is, this is the way God loves me. See, God loves me. If I'm dead, God loves me. But boy, if I really fail, then God ain't going to love me either. That's what they're telling you. When you have conditional love, and someone loves you conditionally, people, and I'm talking spiritually and human, if you want to put it in that mind. When someone spiritually loves you conditionally, if you do this and this and this, let me assure you one thing. That's their view of their relationship with God, and they walk around in fear, not love. They've got to keep that straight and narrow, or God ain't going to love them. And God loves them because they do these things. And you're headed for great trouble. Now, just to balance that out, because sometimes people can hear that kind of thing and deal with the negative aspect. When you love, you will not sin. You cannot be in spiritual love with another human being and not treat them rightly. You cannot treat them in an unrighteous way. Paul says, if you do love, you do all the law. So when we offend someone, you can know this. How do I know if I'm in the spirit of their life? Do you do wrong to another believer? Do you maltreat another believer in any way? That's a sin or whatever it may be. And if you do, then you know one thing. I'm not in the spirit of their life right now, no matter what I may say. Love is not going to hurt people in that way. So you have to be very careful about understanding this. But the third thing that this phrase does as I love you. It defines how we are to love one another. And we've noted, how did Christ love? How did Christ love you? We've seen it so many times, but it's so beautifully, and it fits together. Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And generally, the others here in its concept are those who are his enemies, or those who hurt him or wronged him. See, the way Jesus Christ loved, another way to look at this is, and we'll see this Sunday, the way that Christ's love was and the way that love works is that spiritual love is always sensitive to the soul and life and needs of another. It's always sensitive to the soul, life, and needs of another. You study Christ, and we can go back to the beginning of the history of man. We can even go back to the prehistoric age. But what happened in the garden? They saw a need. They, being the Trinity, saw a need in man. He needs a corresponding helpmate. He needs a corresponding helpmate. We made one for the kangaroo, the hippopotamus. We made them for everybody, but we didn't make him one. So they saw the need. Love sees. What spiritual love does is love sees a need. Doesn't mean you're always going to hit it, but if we're in spiritual love, we're going to be sensitive to other members of the body of Christ in a local assembly, at home, at work, everywhere in our life. Love is constantly seeing the need. I want to ask you something. Aren't you glad Christ is constantly seeing your need? Aren't you glad that he saw your need when you were condemned to an eternal lake of fire? And he said, I love, but my love's going to cost. I love them, but I love them, and it's going to cost me my life. God the Father first. God the Father, he loves. And he saw the need. He saw the need of the human race. The need of the human race. We're headed for a lake of fire. Done deal. He saw the need. And out of his love, he offered his son. Nothing will make greater demands on you than the love of Christ's love. And you're constantly. This is what parents need to teach children in dealing with spiritual life. See the need. See what's going on. And do things. And if you don't want to love people, if you don't want your love to infringe on you, to impose on you, you want a love that lives and let live? That's not spiritual love. And no matter what your relationships may be, please do yourself a favor and don't lie to yourself and deceive yourself. You're not loving as Christ loves. Spiritual love puts itself out. If you don't want a love that will impose on you, if you don't want a love that will stop you in your tracks for the benefit of someone else, then don't say that you love as Christ loves, because you don't. Jesus Christ saw our need, and the only thing that he could do to satisfy that need was to die on a cross. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we know he loved us. How do I know how God loves? How do I know how Christ loves? He died on a cross for me. That's how I know. Don't have a definition of love. Don't have a definition of the invisible hand. Don't look for it. Don't wrestle and try to understand it economically, politically, in the concept of laissez-faire capitalism. And that's why people hated it. That's why people instituted control in our history. I can't see it. I can't get in there and fool around with it. And since I can't get in there and fool around with it, I just reject it and put it in control. And that's what happens with spiritual love. Can't see it. But you see the manifestation of it. You see what love will do. Love, Jesus Christ, how did he love? Love as, there's the key word, as I, Jesus Christ, love you. People, this is personal. How you love me, how I love you, how you love each other, how you love any believer in the plan of God that you come, in the body of Christ that you come in contact with, has to do with how Jesus Christ loves you. This is beautiful. See, when you love as you love yourself, what are we always thinking about? Self. When we love Christ, love, what are we always thinking about? Christ. How does he love me? Okay, here's a believer that's done wrong. What does Christ do when I do wrong? What does he do? Does he stop loving? Does he not come to comfort, to get me back into his plan, get me back where he can use me? Is that what he did with Peter? On and on and on? Yeah. So we're supposed to love differently? Yeah, well, we have righteousness. Now, righteousness is between you and God. Love is between you and each other, and that's why you will be righteous with each other when you do love. If you do love, you fulfill all righteousness. So we're in a state of righteousness before God. But how did Christ love? Christ did not love in a hostile, horrible, hurting manner. His love was sacrificial. So Jesus Christ loved, saw need, and did what it had to do to solve that. The whole of John chapter 14, the whole book, it's just one of the most phenomenal chapters. The more I study it, and the more I fall in love with it. It is one of the greatest books on how to love. Jesus Christ is looking at it at some friends, his disciples, and they're hurting. And the whole chapter is just, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. And it's in that chapter, I think, that is set up for the communion service, for the first, for taking the cup. But his whole, love does that. Because in chapter 13, verse 1, what does it say? He loved them to the end. Then you come over to chapter 14. Don't be troubled. I know you meant a trouble with my departure. But let me encourage you. What are we learning about Christ? You want to learn how to love? See, a woman learns how to love from a man in human life. The believer learns how to love from our bridegroom, from Jesus Christ. I know how to love the more I know how Jesus Christ loves me. Then I'll know. I know what his love does to me. I know what his love does for me when I'm in failure and when I'm not in failure and when I'm living and pleasing his Father. And on, I know it in every circumstance, the impact of his love on me personally. Now I know what my love should be on others. I know what it should be on other Christians. People always want to come up. I love people who are critics and want to find, well, you know, and they got one example. Well, what about when he threw the money changers out? Well, let me just first of all say, they weren't believers. And we can have fun working on that. We did it twice. But you gotta understand, how does Christ deal with believers? How does Christ love me? That's how we are to love. So our objective now is what? Our objective isn't so much to learn about love, and we will. We'll study all the impacts and effects of love in the Word of God. But really what we want to do is learn more and more just how. How did Jesus Christ love? And that's going to be the introduction Sunday morning. I mean, this whole thing came together. No accident in my life. Instead of getting ready for this and then getting ready for back to 14. It's a great chapter on how did love as I love you. How did Christ love? John 14 is a perfect example of how Christ loved. In his words, what he encouraged them by, the communion. Here, let me break some bread. Let me comfort you in my own death. It's my death, but I'll comfort you about my dying. And then let me pour this cup of the new covenant. You have a job to do, greater works under this new covenant. Get going. And that's what he did, because that's what love does. Love doesn't break. Love doesn't come in there and say, you bunch of dummies. You come in here arguing, and you don't get anything, and I have to wash your feet. You don't understand anything, and now you're falling apart because I'm leaving. I am leaving. I'm leaving this room. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He loved them. Love is patient. Yeah, we're all going to fail. Don't worry about it. But this is the momentum of our life, is to love as Jesus Christ loved. So, what motivated God to give his son, what motivated Christ to take our place on the cross was spiritual love. He sacrificed his life for you. So this is the contrast between spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, Mosaic law love, where you love your neighbor. You love others based on how you love yourself. But here, we're not occupied with myself one bit. I'm not an issue in how I love others. Christ is the issue. How did Christ love me? And I must always remember that in dealing with it. You go into a confrontation. You are in a confrontation. Someone hurt you before you even enter it. What must be my thinking? Philippians chapter 2. Let the same thinking be in you. And what is the discussion about? See, a lot of people like to say, let this thinking be in you. It means saint doctrine. No, what's the context? The context is love. He emptied himself on the cross, didn't he? Emptied himself as his deity, so he could die on a cross. This thinking that we must have in us is that thinking of love, people. That's what sent our Savior to the cross. That's how he loved me. He loved me that he emptied himself of his deity, understanding what that means, emptied himself of his deity, took on the lowly form of humanity, lower than angels, great humiliation, and died on a cross, bearing my sins. That's how he loved me. And I know what that feels like inside me. And that's how he deals with me even now as a believer. Hey, I've already forgiven and cleansed. Jesus Christ is an advocate. He's a lawyer. I know what his love does for me. I have been affected by that love. When you have been affected by that love, then you know how to love. Now, a lot of people haven't, because they have earned love. They have been righteous. They have been good. So, of course, God loves them. So they really don't understand love. But when you understand love, and you would go back to how you were, you have to, even as an unbeliever. This is how he loved me. And this is how he loves me as a believer. And dear people, you're going to know how to love other people. Not based on what they've done to you, not based on what they've done or who they are. Nothing. They are not an issue. It's just how Christ loved me. That's got to be my thinking. If I'm going to fulfill this new commandment, if I'm going to live by it, if I'm going to have this invisible hand, this invisible force, make this thing go. Make the Christ-like life function. Have the glorification of Christ in the church age. That invisible hand is going to be his life. And that's how everyone, the angels and all, are going to know that we are in Christ. Closing the word of prayer. In prayer, Heavenly Father, we sing praises to you and to your Son for demonstrating to us this love. And while we didn't cover it tonight, Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot produce this love. But if we will trust your Spirit, he pours this love into us. It's a fruit that comes from him. And we can love. In the most difficult of circumstances, when nowhere in our wildest dreams in the flesh could we do it. But in the power of your Spirit, we can love as Christ loved. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for a Christ-like life, a life that slowly has us being transformed into the very image of your beloved Son. What an awesome thought. Father, I pray that you'll allow us to continue to grow in an understanding of this love from your word. Because if we do love, we will not sin. If we do love, we will fulfill all righteousness. If we do love, we'll manifest the person of Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.